The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14. I'd like to begin reading in verse 15. We spent a little time last Sunday looking at the first part of this chapter, and we'll pick up in verse 15 this morning. Chapter 14, verse 15. "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." The scene that we have here is in the house of one of the chief Pharisees. Jesus, along with many others, had been invited to meet, to eat bread there on the Sabbath day in the house of one of these chief Pharisees. Jesus has already been speaking to them and teaching them about how they should, what kind of attitude they should have when they are invited to a feast or invited to a wedding, how that they should take the lower seats, that they should not come into such an occasion with a haughty and high-minded attitude, but with humility. Jesus teaches us there that the person who exalts himself shall be abased, and the person who humbles himself, though, shall be exalted. So Jesus has been teaching some of these lessons, and one of the things that he says there in the previous verse, verse 14, evidently catches the attention of one of the individuals there that's gathered with them in this house. Jesus mentions the resurrection of the just. The resurrection of the just. I think this caught the attention of a man. And this man in verse 15 makes this statement, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Perhaps this man was thinking about that day that was coming in which all the family of God would be gathered together, the resurrection, when the Messiah would indeed come back. And in whatever in his mind, whatever kingdom he had in his mind, he was looking forward to that day. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. I think one of the things that this man probably didn't understand was the concept of the kingdom of God itself. The kingdom of God. This man probably didn't realize that the kingdom of God had come. Now, that was the message that John the Baptist began to preach. That was the message that Jesus himself preached. And that was the message that he told his disciples to go out and preach, that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, had come. Part of that message was repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is not my subject this morning, but it is a beautiful subject, and it's a huge subject. We read descriptions of the kingdom of God like this: the kingdom of God is within you. Or the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is nigh. You are not far from the kingdom. The kingdom of God has various aspects, but I think in very simple terms, a very simple way to think about it, is the kingdom of God as being that place where God is recognized to be the king. That begins in your heart, but it is also manifest in the lives of the children of God. It is manifest in all of our lives. It is also manifest collectively as the church. We sometimes refer to the church as the kingdom of God manifest here in the world. Well, that's pretty accurate, but it's not the only way that the kingdom of God is manifest or made known or it can be seen here in the world. Jesus established his kingdom. He set up his kingdom. The Jews were looking for the Messiah to come. The Jews were looking for a king to come, to set up a kingdom, but they just weren't expecting it to be the kind of kingdom that Jesus Christ established. So this man, whatever in his mind, whatever his concept was of the kingdom of God, he did have it partly right, at least. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. They had gathered there that day, on the Sabbath day, to eat bread. This man was looking forward to a day, again, whatever it was in his mind, that he would be able to eat bread with the king. Are you looking forward to that day? We don't have to wait for that day, though. We can enjoy that day now. And I'd like to think that as we come together and assemble with the saints, that we enjoy a portion, a part, to some degree, the kingdom of God and eating bread with the King. I hope we do. I hope we come and enjoy that from time to time. I know there are dry seasons. I know there are times we come simply because we're supposed to come. We are at church and we assemble together simply because that's what's expected of us. But when we come praying and come in the right spirit, with the right purpose, with the right heart, then there are those occasions that the Lord blesses us to eat bread, to commune with Him within the assembly of the saints. Amen? There are those occasions that we enjoy. Listen to what Jesus says. He has something to say about this man's statement. The man says, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now let's read a few verses here. Verse 16, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many." A certain man. Certain man makes a great supper and he bids many to come to the supper. Remember what this is in response to. It's in response to the statement that the man has made about the kingdom of God and eating bread in the kingdom of God. You know, it's possible that this man was actually looking forward to a time kind of a physical nature, that the king would actually set up a physical kingdom, one that could be seen and felt and touched and in that way, in a physical way, and perhaps the king would provide a great feast, naturally speaking. Perhaps that's what the man had in mind. Jesus is dealing with that idea, with that concept. A certain man made a great supper and invited many to this great supper, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." Now, there's a lot of symbolism, obviously, in this parable, in this story that Jesus provides. Who is this great man that has prepared a great supper? Who is this certain man that has prepared a great supper? I submit that it could very well be God Himself. Could very well be God Himself. It might be Christ. That would work also. Either the man is God and the servant is Christ, or the servant is Christ, or the man is Christ and the servant is the ministry. Perhaps we could look at it that way. I like to think of it in that way, that this man who is prepared the supper was Christ Himself. And the servant is the ministry. Or perhaps the servant is any one of us. Any one of us. Let's think about that as we go along. How does this all fit? The man who prepared the great supper sent his servant at supper time to tell everybody that had been invited, "It's time to come in. Time to come in." Verse 18, "And they all with one consent began to make excuse." Let's pause there for a moment. I don't really understand that. They all with one consent. It almost sounds as though they were all together on this and maybe had talked about it beforehand. Or does it simply mean that they were kind of all of the same mindset? All of those that had been invited to this great supper were all of the same mindset or the same attitude, and this was their attitude. They began to make excuse. They began to make excuse. And before we go much further, let me encourage you to put yourself into the story. Put yourself into this scene. There's been an invitation. Oh, and by the way, before we go much further, this is not a picture of heaven. This is not heaven. This is a picture of the kingdom of God. I submit to you that the kingdom of God is certainly an aspect. That would be the the kingdom of God in its fullest degree, to its greatest degree. But the kingdom of God is now. We experience it now. Anytime that you are blessed to commune with the Lord, anytime you have an experience, in whether it is through prayer or through worship, through simply meditation and communion with Christ, communion with one another, those are kingdom experiences. Those are experiences in which you, in some way or another, you are confessing and recognizing Christ to be the King. You're confessing that you are one of His servants. You are confessing and acknowledging that there are, just like in any kingdom, that there are laws and statutes and there is some kind of structure and order to the kingdom, and that you are willingly submitting yourself to the King. This is not talking about heaven. There were many invited, and the servant goes out to tell all that were invited, "It's ready, come on in." But all of them, it says, began to make excuse. When you assemble together with the saints, that's not the only time. That's not the only time that Christ bids you to come to Him. That's not the only time that you enjoy, I hope it's not, it's not the only time that you enjoy some degree of communion with Christ. But I think it has a special, this story has a special meaning, I think, a special application to the church, the bride of Christ. There is a special relationship between the bride and the groom. It cannot be experienced outside of the assembly of the saints. That cannot be experienced outside of being a part of the church. There is a special communion and fellowship. And when we have not submitted ourselves to entering into the kingdom, we are in fact limiting ourselves. We are limiting ourselves as to the degree of communion with Christ that we can enjoy. So all of these that had been invited, they begin to make excuses. Listen to what they say. The first said unto him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." Here's a man that has bought a piece of ground. Now, you've heard this parable before. You've heard it preached on, I'm sure, many times. Why would a man buy a piece of ground that he never saw? It almost sounds like he never saw this piece of ground. He has bought this piece of ground. And where is that piece of ground going anyway? Is it going anywhere? It's still going to be there after this supper is over. Why does he have to go and see that piece of ground that he bought at this particular time so that it interferes with his with this great privilege that he has to enjoy this feast at the table of the King? I mean, that ground's not going anywhere. It'll still be there. Sometimes you and I have excuses, and I said you and I have excuses similar to that. There are things pressing upon us that we just think we absolutely, and sometimes we do absolutely, some of you have experienced this recently, sometimes there is absolutely necessary that this has to be done right now. It's understandable. But when that becomes the norm, and that becomes a regular thing that prevents us from communing with Christ and being, and again, I think a special application to the assembly of the saints here within the church, when it becomes a regular habit, then there's a problem. There's a real problem with where is our loyalty? Where is our commitment? Where is our dedication? Oftentimes there are natural things that keep us away from enjoying spiritual. They interfere with us enjoying spiritual blessings. Did you ever think about that? There are natural blessings, and they are blessings, and if we keep them in the right perspective, there are natural blessings that sometimes hinder us from enjoying the spiritual blessing. This man bought a piece of ground. He couldn't wait till the next day to go and see it. He had to go right then. And he wanted to be excused. At least he asked to be excused. At least he asked. I wonder if he would have given, think about this for a moment. The man who prepared the feast sent the servant. The man who bought the piece of ground that had this excuse asked the servant if he could be excused. I wonder if he had had the same excuse if he would have had to appear before the man who prepared the feast. I wonder if he had had the same excuse. I wonder if he would have been as willing to offer that excuse if he had to stand before the man who had prepared it. Think about that. That kind of hurt, didn't it? That hurts me to think about it. None of you are looking too happy this morning. It's easy to make excuses. I've made them. I've made them quite often. But if I have to offer an excuse to Christ Himself, I start to run out of excuses. You ever think about that? Well, let's move on. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Very similar. Here's a man that had bought some oxen. He had to go prove them. Again, I don't know so much about oxen, but I don't know if it's a good idea for him to have bought these oxen without having proved them first. I don't know about that. But regardless, here was another excuse. Natural blessings sometimes get in the way of us enjoying spiritual blessings. But again, this man asked to be excused. I'm going to use names because most of you know them. If I send Holly to ask Riley to do something, some chore, some task, it's much easier for Riley to give Holly an excuse than it is for Riley to give me an excuse. Do you get the picture? It's much easier for any one of us to give the pastor an excuse than it would be that if you had to offer that excuse to Christ Himself. But I'll offer this thought to you too. In the position of a pastor, do you know we're taught in the 13th chapter of Hebrews that the man who has the rule, that is the lead, the guide over the flock, that man must give an account. That man, it's as though he must give an account to Christ for the spiritual well-being of the flock. Now, I don't say that so you can go home and think, well, you know, I don't want to put Brother Matt in a bad position or put him, you know, make him feel badly about having to give Christ an account for my spiritual well-being. No, I don't want you to think about it that way. No, it's not nothing of this is for my sake. It's for Christ's sake. The pastor is accountable for the spiritual well-being of the flock. But that doesn't mean we're not all individually directly accountable to Christ ourselves. Well, these men, so far, they've given excuses, and they don't sound like very good excuses. But at least they've asked to be excused. And another said, here's a third one, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, that's a strange one. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I can't attend your feast. I wonder if it ever occurred to the man that he could have brought his wife with him. I have married a wife, and therefore I can't attend your feast. We're not going to get to it today, but later on in the chapter, Jesus gives us some very, very strong language about putting anything. See, so far, the first two men, they put things before the feast. They let things interfere with them attending the feast. But now this man is letting someone, a person, interfere with him being able to attend the feast. And later on in the chapter, Jesus deals with that very thing. And it's very hard. It's hard language. And he tells us, not our husband, not our wife, not our mother, not our father, our brother, our sister, our children. No one or nothing should interfere with our willingness to sit at the table and commune with Christ. That's the lesson. This man, he says, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. He didn't even ask. He just says, I can't be there. Sorry. Okay. So then what happens? Here, get the picture now. Refresh our memory. Here's a man who's prepared this great feast, and all that were invited are giving all of these excuses why they cannot come. There's another lesson here for you more serious, well, maybe I shouldn't put it that way, but for you Bible scholars and you who like to spend a lot of time studying the Scriptures, there's a lesson here too about the Jews and the Gentiles. You remember Christ came into the world and one of the main focuses of His earthly ministry was the Jewish nation. He came unto His own and His own received Him not. Most of the Jews rejected Christ, rejected His claim as the Messiah. Well, there's a lesson here concerning that as well. They all had an excuse. All that were invited started giving excuses, and they didn't come to the feast. Verse 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. I wonder how that servant felt. I mean, he goes out to do his master's will, and he comes back empty. Again, whatever application you want to make with this, a personal application to me as being a servant. And sometimes you think you go out to do the master's will and you come back empty. But you've been there too, haven't you? You go forward and you think that God has spoken to your heart, has led you in a certain direction, led you to a certain person perhaps, placed you in a certain position, brought you to a certain occasion. And you feel convinced that this is where the Lord would have you. And you come back empty. Seemingly no results. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, the master of the house was angry about this report. He wasn't angry at the servant. The servant might have had some fear of that. The servant might have thought, he's going to think that I just didn't try hard enough. He's going to think that I didn't prepare. The master is going to think that I didn't make the necessary preparations so that this would be more of a success. Well, sometimes we do fail to make the necessary preparations. Sometimes we do fail to prepare ourselves to do the master's will. But the master wasn't angry on this occasion. He wasn't angry at the servant. He was simply angry because everyone had these excuses. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly. Go out quickly. We're not going to waste any more time. That's the picture that I get. The master wasn't going to waste time. Is that too strong? You think about that. I'm not going to waste any more time. I'm not going to just keep going back and going back and going back to try to get those, all those that are making excuses to come to the feast. No, you go out quickly. You just keep, you go right back out, but I'm going to send you a different direction this time. I'm going to send you to someone else. I'm going to send you to another group of people. Okay? Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city." And that was one way of what the master meant by that, by going out into the streets and the lanes of the city. He was sending his servant into a place that wasn't so desirable. He wasn't sending him to someone who had the ability to buy a piece of ground. He wasn't sending his servant to someone who had the ability to buy some oxen. He wasn't sending him to someone where there was the potential of natural blessings getting in the way of spiritual blessings. No, he's sending him out into the streets and the lanes of the city. And he says, "Bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." A little bit different group of people, isn't it? So what's the lesson developing here? Are we beginning to see it a little bit? The first ones that were invited, they had all kinds of excuses. But here's some people that you wouldn't expect that they would have too many natural blessings to get in the way. I mean, it's the poor, for one thing, the poor. It's a lot easier to recognize our needs when they're not being met, aren't they? Isn't that true? When our needs are not being met, I mean, we know it. We recognize that right away. When all of our needs are met, and then some, then we tend to forget about what our needs were, what our really important needs are. The master is sending the servant out to the poor, to the maimed, he says. The maimed, the halt, those who can just barely get along. Those who have no other means. Those who not only are void of these natural blessings that might interfere with spiritual things, but he's sending them out. He is sending the servant out to a people who, I'll say, are going to be a lot more willing and probably a lot more appreciative of the opportunity to attend this great feast. The poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. Do you see a spiritual lesson here? You see a spiritual blessing? What Christ provides is not appreciated by the world. What Christ provides is only appreciated by those who recognize their need. Recognize that they have no righteousness of their own. Recognize that they have no strength of their own. Recognize that they continually fall short. What Christ provides, what Christ gives, again, we're not talking about heaven. No, sir, not talking about heaven. We're talking about what we experience and what we enjoy here in this life, in this world, in the kingdom of God. O child of God. And that's why he deals with the attitudes before and after this little parable. The child of God who gets caught up in the things of this world began to forget how needy they are. Began to put their trust in those things of the world, whether it be riches and natural possessions, or even in family ties that Jesus deals with after this. Family our wives and husbands and children, our mothers and fathers. It's one of the greatest blessings in all the world. It was the greatest blessing to man. I'm not just saying this, try to get brownie points. It was the greatest blessing to man ever to provide him a wife. Amen? Now, you men should have said amen on that. You should not have let that opportunity go by. You should have said amen. The greatest blessing that God has ever given a man is a wife. Family is precious. But as precious as family is, even family should not interfere with you as an individual, with your relationship, specifically your communion with Christ. Now, I can say that and I can read it and I know it's the truth, but then to get a grasp on it and put it into practice, it's hard sometimes. I understand that. It's hard. So the servant goes out into the lanes and the streets of the city, and he calls the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And what does it say? And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. The servant was anxious to go back to the master now and give him a good report. Lord, it's done. Everything that you said. And they're all coming in. And there's still more room. There's still more room. We have a nice little crowd here today. But there's more room. There's more room. And what does he say then? And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges. Don't stop at the lanes and the streets of the cities, but go out into the highways and the hedges. Go on out further. Go out beyond. Wherever you can go, whatever distance you can travel, go out there, and he says, and compel them to come in. Now, he's not saying go out there and force people to come in. No. He is saying go out there with persuasion and with power. And he's specifically talking to the servant. To the servant, I think about as the preacher, proclaiming the word and compelling with persuasiveness and with the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the goodness of the Master, proclaiming the goodness of the feast that he has prepared. Compel them to come into come in that my house may be filled. There is an urgency that the servant must exercise. There is an urgency to this. And when there is an urgency, it's because there is a need. And I think it's the servant's responsibility to help others see their needy condition. Their needy condition. Look at verse 24. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now again, I think there's a special application of this to the Jews. They rejected the Messiah. And there is such a thing. As far as our experience here in this world, let me repeat that. As far as our experience here in the world, here in the kingdom of God, there is such a thing, you've heard this before, as too late. As too late. Amen? I didn't say you're going to be too late and miss out on heaven. I'm talking about the experiences that you enjoy here in this world, your kingdom experiences, because the more excuses we have, and the more often we make those excuses, and the longer we stay away from the feast that the Master has provided, the more cold and indifferent we become. The more we get caught up in the things of this world. Even the blessings, those natural blessings that have been given to us. I'm going to stop right there because we're about out of time. What are some of the blessings? What's at the table anyway? What is being served at the table where this feast has been prepared by the Master? That'll be for us to look into next time. (Clears throat) your beautiful congregation, and